Started last week, we covered some areas, and we're digging in deep tonight. These are some questions now. Again, Michelle's still not able to be with us, but she is getting better, and so thank you for keep praying for her and believing God with us. But she's getting better, and I'm grateful for that. She is too, but she really appreciates you praying for her. So we intended to do this together, the Q&A. I was waiting to do the hard ones with her, because tonight, now there were a lot of questions on this line, and so we're going to take a whole evening and go through some of the questions. So on sex and marriage. So if you have kids in here or teenagers, if you have teenagers, better let them stay, because. But if you have little ones, you know, you might want to get them off to their class or do some explaining later, Lucy. Okay? That's Lucille Ball. If you were Lucy, I'm home. You don't remember? Okay. I just thought I'd check. Okay. Hebrews 13, verse 4 says this: marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators, that's sex before marriage, and adulterers, sex outside of marriage, God will judge. God tells you clearly in His Word, marriage, Jesus talked about it. It was talked in the very first thing God literally began to talk and use man to communicate about was marriage. And Jesus said it's honorable among all and the bed undefiled. Sex within marriage is God's idea. Yet it's probably one of the main pillars that falls in relationships that brings tremendous distress into marriages. And we want to talk about some of the specific questions tonight. Some of them were pretty incredible. I figured since we believe in experiencing God in everyday life, we ought not to skip any. What do you think? Yeah, you'll see. The first question is a pretty common one. What do you do when the passion is gone from your marriage? This question really makes a tremendous point. It speaks to the fact that people really haven't lost passion or desire towards sexuality. They just lost it in their marriage or with each other. And so what causes that to happen? What causes the desire to be with each other in a sexual way? What causes that to be diminished? Now, there's a lot of natural things that cause that as well. I mean, when you were first married, of course, it was just the two of you. If you have a couple of kids or so, you become divided. you get more responsibilities as you get older, and your focus begins to, by definition, be divided. And that's all right. That's part of life. But sometimes people, give their passions to something other than each other is one of the reasons. But largely speaking, the reason passion usually diminishes in marriage is because most people exercise passion before they get married. The reason most people lose the passion in their marriage is that they let sexuality and let a sexual relationship be developed before they got married. And I've, in counseling people through the years, I've discovered something about a woman in a marriage. She's either going to have a sexual life before or after she gets married. A good one. A woman who is sexually active prior to marriage, and I don't mean where they want to walk with God and they got too whatever one night and too close to each other and things happened. I don't mean where somebody repented of a bad, sinful decision they made. But, you know, sex isn't a sin, but sex outside of marriage is. And in our culture, that sounds almost curious to people, but it is. And there's a reason that it is. Because God never intended marriage to be the foundation of a relationship, or sex to be the foundation of a marriage. So when people begin to are sexually active prior to committing their lives to one another, they literally diminish the capacity to have that passion for the long haul. Now, they can do some things to change it. They can do some things to fix it. But the reality of it is they've already taken what God intended to be added and they made it the cement. They made it the foundation. I've had people, when I talk this way, say, well, how can you marry someone? How do you know if you're sexually compatible? Darling, let me explain something to you. If you don't know how to love that woman outside of the bedroom, You won't be long. You won't be sexually compatible. I don't care who you think you are or what you think you know what to do and what book you read. And if you'll look up and just grab any magazine, go through the checkout line at the grocery store. Every woman's magazine, it has some sexual gymnastic on the front of it. If you'll learn the sexual gymnastic, bring fire back into your bedroom, right? Now look, this is the real world we live in, right? It isn't some gymnastic you need to learn. Passion isn't something that belongs just to those who are physically young and able. It's a great place for you guys that are a little bit older than 25 to say amen. But most people really lose their passion because the spirit of their marriage has been damaged or broken. Now, if you learn to rebuild or restore that foundation and live, listen now, live to meet your spouse's needs outside of the bedroom, you will begin to find that passion return. And it doesn't mean it's without challenges. Men and women are different. We're going to talk this weekend some about his needs, her needs. Certainly when it comes to sexuality, men and women are different. When you ask a woman what passion in her marriage and sexuality means, it means one thing. You ask a man, it means another. As I jokingly say, but it's true. We laugh about it, but it's true. For a woman to be sexually responsive in a marriage requires what amounts to going into the cockpit of a 747, all those buttons. That's a woman. A man's like a blender. I mean, sexually speaking, you jokingly say what a fella needs is a pulse to be sexually active. So passion is two different things. But how is it lost? It didn't just kind of get lost on its own. It was damaged. A man can damage the spirit of his marriage in relationship to the sexual part of it one way. A woman will do it the other. And we'll talk about some of those specifics this weekend. But the real question is that you haven't lost sexuality, or passion. You've lost it toward that individual. So in essence, the short answer is this: live to meet their needs. Find, discover what your spouse needs and give your life for them. So I'm not really into that. No, that's the definition of marriage. How many of you know that's the definition of marriage is to lay down your life for your spouse? Not like jump in front of the car and save her life like a hero, but every day. Now, you'd be surprised how many people categorically reject that statement. They'll say, well, yeah, I guess that's good for like really spiritual people. No, it's good for married people. And if you're married, I promise you, it will change your life. And you'd be amazed at what happens in the area of sexuality when the husband or the wife meets their needs and devotes themselves and lives outside of the realm of selfishness. And we'll get into some specifics this weekend. Here's two questions, and these are just, I'm reading them as they came. Are adult toys or pornography wrong in marriage if both people want it together? I've asked this question several times with no clear answer. One's coming now. Okay. I know it's uncomfortable to talk about, but I really need to know. Again, if your children are in here, I gave you your warning, all right? And there's another question. Is it a sin for a Christian husband and wife to watch an adult video to help the mood for sex? I just got to ask you, how do you put Christian husband and wife in adult video in the same sentence? The reason I took the time to answer these is because it speaks to the deficit in our culture. It's so pervasive that a Christian would ask this question. I'm not criticizing you for asking it. I want to answer it. But it tells you how much of a deficit. Can I tell you this, that in 1955, this question wouldn't have been asked in a bar room. I'm not saying that to criticize you if you wrote it. Please don't misinterpret my context. I'm trying to say is that we're at such a deficit culturally that it's so difficult for us to understand godly sexuality, that this, in two separate cases, was a real question. Job 31:1, Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust upon a woman. Psalms 101:3-4 said, I will set before my eyes no vile thing. The deeds of faithless men I hate. They will not cling to me. Men of perverse heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with evil. I'm assuming you understand that the pornographic film world is not usually decided, you know, in church meetings. That's a very ungodly world, if you're unaware of it. So the reality of it is this. We've been so debased in our culture and know so little about intimacy that we don't understand that God intended for your physical relationship to be just with each other. You really shouldn't need to bring other people or other objects into the room to have a sexual relationship. Now, the reason people do is because our culture has taught us how to have a false intimacy. And it's pervasive, guys. I mean, look, if you can become numb to it at some point until you get in the room with your kids. We were sitting at Steve Moore's watching the Super Bowl. And, you know, Super Bowl commercials, everyone waits for the commercials. But now there's Steve's kids and my kids, and we're all in a room watching the Super Bowl. And you really don't think about it because I don't watch commercials because I just feel like they weren't made to be watched. So I literally mute them or turn the channels because and my family does not like that because they miss their program. I don't get back in time, they said. But they just bother me. But commercials during the Super Bowl came on, and you could just feel the room go, oh, that was uneasy. Because there's little girls and boys and it's like we're trying to watch the Super Bowl. But in our culture, things that they put on during the Super Bowl, and we're not talking about Janet Jackson thing, but things they plan to put on. If you literally go back into our culture to when I was in high school, you couldn't have even thought it would have been. In fact, it probably in a theater would have been rated R. So I'm trying to say to you is that I'm not critical. Please, if you wrote this, don't feel bad. Please. Please. I'm trying to give you a context is that things have gone so far in our culture that it's created in men and women a false intimacy. The pornography industry in this country, if you take all the major league sports, all of them in this nation, all of their revenue, all of their sales of all of their products, it doesn't match what's spent in this country every year on pornography. So we have a culture that has embraced a false intimacy. And as a result, that false intimacy, they try to bring that into the context of marriage. What our kids are being exposed to today in sexuality, where the cool thing today is to be bisexual if you're a girl. The cool thing today is to be bisexual. Not the thing that we want to get you therapy for and get you delivered from to help you so you can get your life back. It's cool. It's like one of my kids' friends. This is back in seventh grade. Was asked out on a date by someone of their own sex in seventh grade. And candidly said, I'm bi. That's the world we live in. So the sad thing is that Christians are so devoid of what real intimacy is born out of that they need a false intimacy. Yeah, but you understand the older you get. See, and when I would teach about sexuality with our 20-somethings. Now, this will offend you, but because you're not their age. I gave them a mental picture. I said, I want you to picture two people that are going to make love together. And I began to set the scene. I said, and now they're completely naked in front of each other and they're 65 years old. And here's what they did. Give me something to drink, something. Oh, I think I threw up a little bit. Because they've been taught to equate sexuality with physicality, that a perfect body. And so all these things that are driven on people so much so that if you go into the culture, into the world that's put in front of us, men and women alike, that what's on the screen, most of them have had to be surgically altered to maintain their ability to even be viable in that industry. Just in television, movies, to be viable, to just make it in the industry, they can't have a normal human body. They have to be surgically altered. Typically, sadly, and the older they get, stuff's put in, stuff's taken out. Now, I'm not being critical. There's no judgment on any type of cosmetic surgery. That's not my point. My point is that, do you see how pervasive it's become in our culture? So much so that in our marriages, we have not learned what true intimacy is. True intimacy is not just about a physical body. What if the person you're married to is injured? What if the person you're married to had a disability? So would they be discarded because they're not physically perfect? And if your wife's had a child or two or five, things change. She won't look like that 18-year-old any longer. Nor should she. Nor should she need to. Doesn't mean we shouldn't take care of ourselves and all that good stuff. But this body's the temple of God. He lives in it. So, of course, you want to take care of your body, because you love your spouse as well and you want to present your body healthy to them. I understand all that. But these questions speak to such a lack of understanding. You'll see what I mean. How that there is almost no right and wrong in the mindset of people today, even Christians, when it comes to sexuality. Here's another question. Is it okay for unmarried couples to live together and have casual sex? This lifestyle seems to become acceptable even among Christians. The answer, of course, is no, it's not okay. Period. It's not okay ever. Well, you're just a legalist. No, no, no. See, when you made Jesus the Lord of your life, He wanted to be Lord of your whole life. Your whole life, including sexuality. Sadly, many believers never let Jesus be the Lord of their sex life. See, until you understand what sex outside of marriage does, why God made it an after the marriage fact. See, if sex itself were sinful, it would be sinful in marriage, right? So it's not the action that's sinful. It's the damage it does to a person. What do you mean damage? Sexuality is like, particularly for a woman, it's like Velcro. When you first get Velcro, what happens? You can barely get it apart. Those little hooks and those little loops get in and you... And you know when you hear that noise? A lot of those loops are breaking. And after a while, if you have like a laptop or something, you're trying to get your thing to close and you're trying to find a place where a hook can find a loop, right? And before long, the Velcro's smooth on either side and it doesn't work at all. Anybody have that happen? A woman's sexuality is similar to that Velcro. Is that what God intends that to be is a connection that's added in marriage. And it's not the foundation of a marriage. It will not sustain a marriage. But it is a very, very important part of marriage. But when a young woman and a young man learn to have multiple sexual partners, which in today's culture is a given. If you date somebody for any length of time, of course you're having sex. It's just what you do. But what's happening is that little girl... The Velcro's ripping. Her ability to attach her heart to a man is diminishing. And eventually she'll fall in love, or the best she can figure out how to fall in love and then get married. And she will have an inability to connect to that man in a sustainable way. And then they'll have massive fights about it. I've had people sit in my office. And I'm telling you what people say to me. Now, these are years ago, and I feel comfortable saying this because I don't remember who said it. So if you're here, don't think, oh, he remembers. I do remember the statement because it was pretty wild, but I don't remember who said it. It's a wonderful thing about losing details. But the guy was really frustrated, so was the lady. He said, you know, I don't know how to say this politely, you know, but listen, when we were dating, I'm not proud of this, we used to have sex like drunk monkeys. And his wife's crying. He said, we got married. She turned into the flying nun. And she's crying. And he's upset. Basically, he's become celibate. And I said, you don't know why you don't desire sex anymore, do you? She said, no. She said, do you? I said, yeah, I sure do. See, sex is what you used to capture this man's heart and to provide yourself the security that you were loved. And then once he made a commitment to you and that was sealed, now sex is what you would now need to use to keep him. So what you used on the front end, you're using on the back end. But on the front end, you used it to express it. On the back end, you're withholding it. You're insecure in your relationship with him because you don't feel like you're secure in your marriage, do you? And she's crying. Well, I love you. Why would you think I love you? Well, here's why. Because you used her for sexual gratification more times than you can count before you married her. And whether you like it or not or understand it or not, that damages the spirit and heart of a woman. Well, not me. I'm not that kind of woman. I'm the kind of woman who's not bound by all those rules. No. You're a woman. And you can make whatever nonsense you want to make and be educated and jam whatever stupidity you want down your mind and in your down your throat. You're still a woman. God made you that way, and it will damage your inward parts. It will damage the way you are able to connect. And it will make a man connect sexuality to a body and not a person, which will make that man susceptible to other bodies his whole life. Thus, when he's in his 40s or 50s or whenever, and his wife's body now looks like someone that is middle-aged, he now wants another one that looks like it's 20. So he goes and gets one. And he can't figure it out. It's somebody that you thought was intelligent, that had a brain, that had common sense. Yet you see, how many of you know, and I don't mean this critically, please. This happens because humans are human. And these issues, they may not cost you when you're 18. But they can show up when you're 50. Because it built something inside you that was never dealt with, was never identified, was never repented of and turned away from and looked at and said, that's wrong. It is absolutely, unequivocally, 100% wrong for Christians to have sexual relationships before they're married, period. That's not to make anybody feel bad if you've had issues in your life, but it's just a biblical fact. Another question. How can a widow slash widower refrain from having sex? If you've never experienced this situation, it's very difficult. Do you think God would truly oppose this? I know it's unscriptural to have outside of sex marriage, but our relationship may never end in marriage. In other words, look, I'm a man. I've had sex before. I'm a woman. I've had sex before. We're dating. We might not get married, but look, we're human beings. We want to have sex. You don't really think God would tell us no, do you? I know it says no in the Bible, but you don't think he really meant that. I know that the person, whoever wrote this, you weren't thinking that way, but that's what you said. The question is this. Why are you in a relationship with somebody? Do you understand that God intended you to date with the intent of marrying? Well, I'm not getting married. Then you have the gift of singleness. What's that? That means you have no sexual appetite. God's given you a grace. Well, I ain't got that grace, brother. All right. So why aren't you getting married? Oh, I'm not doing that again. That's an outcome. Why? Well, I got burned. Why'd you get burned? I don't know. Maybe you want to find that answer out. Instead of throwing away something God intended for your life, maybe you might want to figure out why, if you were divorced, it didn't work. Now, in this case, you say, man, I mean, I've lost my spouse through death. I still love my spouse. You know, the difficult thing when you lose someone through death, and the wonderful thing, is that you don't have to stop loving them. And you don't stop loving them. And when you fall in love with someone else, You're not meant to or even ask to stop loving them like you would if it were a divorce situation. The fact of it is, it doesn't matter how old you are. Age isn't a factor into godly behavior. If you're in your 60s or 50s or whatever, or 70s, God still intends you to be godly. He's older than you. And the reality of it is, when you add sex in a marriage or a relationship, I should say, at any age prior to marriage, you're polluting any real possibility of having a lasting relationship because you're simply using each other for sexual gratification. I know this sounds archaic, antiquated, but it's biblical. God never tells us something in Scripture to impede our life or to restrict us. He said, I tell you these things for your good always. Because I think if you're a widow or a widower and you still have sexual desires, well, look at what the Bible says about it. How many of you think the Bible's a good rule? 1 Corinthians 7, look at verse 8. Paul said, but to the unmarried and to the widows, he's speaking to them. He said, it's good for them to remain single, even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control sexually, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. In essence, he's saying this, if you still have sexual desires, it's God's plan for you to marry. I don't want that. Well, then live single and live holy. No, I'm not going to do that either. I mean, come on. You don't really expect God. God doesn't expect me. Yeah, he does. Because he wants you to have the kind of life he intended you to have and not a half life. Look, we can rationalize any behavior if God's word doesn't become our final authority. The Bible, God's word, must become your final authority because someday you'll stand before him. This life, it's gone. And really, a widow or a widower knows that more than anybody. And I would encourage you to realize that someday you'll give an account for your life. And there are other people that have an outcome and that your life will cascade upon for good or evil. And you and I can make a difference in this world. And the end of the story is God wants more for you than just having a sex partner. He wants to join you to someone that you can love and that can love you back. So if you don't have the gift of singleness, which is always accompanied by a grace to be sexually abstinent. And there are people that have that grace. But most single people don't. And so I would suggest that it might be wise to get before God and find out what keeps you from being able to connect with somebody at a more intimate level. And not just going to a second best or a false intimacy or a sin-stained life of sex outside of marriage. Next question. I'm in my 20s. I've been dating a guy for quite a while. I love him very much. But how can I know for sure if he's the one? I lost my virginity to him, and the connection it brought makes it hard to understand my true feelings. How can I determine my true feelings? I'm confused. Perfect illustration of what I just said. It's the same principle. You see, God intended sex as a wedding gift, not a premarital playground. And sex is important. I'm not minimizing its importance. It is absolutely important. God made it to be important. But I can tell you that the term in Scripture when it said leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife, that word cleave carries in the meaning of effort and work. Building intimacy in a marriage takes work. It takes work to be selfless. It takes effort to say no to what you want. It takes effort to say, no, I will not live for me. I will live for you. But, oh, how wonderful if two people will do it. If two people will do it, not perfectly. They don't make perfect people. Please, 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 please. I'm not talking about perfect people. They don't exist, nor do perfect marriages. But I tell you, if two people will do this, it will also end up in a physical and sexual relationship that is so precious and so special that it has nothing to do with how old you are. And if for some reason, medical or otherwise, that your sexual relationship had to stop, not that it would be ideal. Your love would sustain you beyond it because sexuality is not the foundation and sustaining power of your marriage. Marriage was never designed to sustain the weight of sexuality was never designed to hold the weight of marriage. It would be like taking 1,000 pounds on this piece of paper and expecting it to be held up. It would rip right through it. And what we've learned in our culture to do is to take the weight of our marriage and lay it on sex. Lay it right on our sex life. And it just comes to pieces. Because sex is never, ever, ever was intended by God to be the sustaining factor of a marriage. It's not, it can't. Do you realize it's the lowest form of love that exists in the human being? It's the type of love that we share with animals. And I realize our culture has humanized animals and animalized humans. I understand that. But dogs have sex. It's not that big of a deal. Cats have sex. Snakes have sex. Rabbits have sex. Raccoons have sex. Skunks have sex. Elephants, hippopotamuses, rhinoceroses, giraffes. Wow. It's the lowest form of sexuality. It's one of the, there are four Greek words for love you'll find relating to the relationship of human beings: agape, phileo, storge, and eros. Agape, the God kind of love. Storge, which is an affectionate kind of love. Phileo, which is a relational, you love me, I love you back kind of love. Eros, sexual love. It's where we get the word erotic. And so, and the rains have come. We used to say that in Africa, because when they came, they didn't leave. And James, if you do that, James, if the lights go out, don't worry about it. We have emergency lights and everything staying here. It's a strong building. But somebody shoot me, James. I was talking too much about sex and someone shot at me. Got me nervous, people. Lord, mercy. But it's the lowest form of intimacy and love, and it will not sustain a relationship. Another question. After decades of watching my husband's wondering eyes, hearing how tempted he is by women he sees or thinks about, you can't be tempted by what you don't want. It seems that my place as his wife is being given to others. Should I expect or hope for this to change? Yes. And if he's a Christian, God expects it to. Now, I'm very honest when I tell you that men are visually driven. Doesn't mean that as a man isn't attracted to a beautiful woman or a woman that's attractive to him. I don't care how godly he is. That's just men. There's a difference in noticing somebody who is either attractive or unclothed. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. People walk around with not a lot of clothes on sometimes. You say, when you see that, do you notice it? Yeah. So, but you're a pastor. I'm a guy. Try that to this side of the church. One thing to notice. It's another thing to chase and to follow. And I know Pastor Larry, when he was our youth pastor, used to give them, the guys used to teach them the bounce technique. Eyes and bounce. Jack Hayford, who is a marvelous Christian statesman in our nation, said, the first look is your nature. The second look is a choice. And so it's not. So what's happening here, obviously, is this person is giving himself over to lusting after people other than his spouse. And don't get nervous, it's just electricity. They lived years ago without it. Matthew 5, we're going to lose the power. Oh, PowerPoint went away. PowerPoint. All right. PowerPoint, baby. Here's some PowerPoint for you. Matthew 5, verse 28. Bless my soul. That's not in the scripture. I just said that. Jesus said, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, how about this? If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell. So here's your husband's solution. You can either learn how to take that offending part of your body and submit it to the Lordship of Jesus, or get you a big old spoon. Gouge that rascal out. Jesus is basically telling you, how many, you talk about not having a whole lot of room for, well, you know, I'm just a guy. He said, oh, then pluck your eyeball out. You'll be fine. No, and what that man obviously is doing is damaging his wife by basically dishonoring his wife. And obviously, and women can compare their husbands to other men too. Not even physically. Women typically won't compare a man physically, typically. They can, but they'll usually do it by things another guy does. How many of you know Pastor Jerry Weinzierl? I don't like Jerry. Because Jerry always looks like he fell out of a magazine. No, he's always dressed perfectly. He wears shoes. I don't know where he finds these shoes. He wears like shoes and they have names. Someone made them that you're supposed to know their name. Never heard of it. So when my wife sees Jerry, 3 or 4 days in a row he'll be here or whatever, she'll say, honey, do you think Jerry can take you shopping? And I'm deeply wounded and offended by that. Just want you to know. I said, sure he can, honey. I just won't buy anything. So no, your husband or a wife, for that matter, should not dishonor the other. And again, is Jesus the Lord of our life or he isn't? As Christians, we serve God. We do what he tells us to do, not because it feels right, but because you do it. And here's the awesome thing. When you do it, it lifts your life. You begin to live beyond feelings. You're able to make decisions. When feelings tell you 5 different things, you don't have to listen to them. And you can make decisions beyond emotion, beyond feelings, beyond trauma. You can be in the worst of the worst situation and be able to have the capacity to shut it down and not be driven to make an unwise choice. I'll tell you, I can't imagine having a greater resource in this world that we live in, the ability to truly hear from heaven in difficult times. And so it kind of all cascades down. Here's another one. He said, I've been married for over 25 years. 10 years ago, I became involved with someone. Is that just rain coming down there, James, or just clicking? It's my ADD hitting me. I couldn't help it. I'm sorry. I've been married for over 25 years. 10 years ago, I became involved with someone and fell in love with that person. We're not involved now because I'm not divorcing, though she is, and we both know that it's wrong. My heart is with this other person, but I think God wants me to stay with my wife. What should I do? Signed, heartbroken. Let me clarify this. You don't have to think God wants you to stay with your wife. He does. See, but the question is this. I've opened something in my heart and I can't shut it down. And I'm pulled and I'm drug toward this outcome. I've pulled toward this person, and now that they're divorcing their spouse, it's my chance to be happy. And you could see so easily how this person, I feel bad for this person. What a tormenting way to live. But the scripture talks about in James that sin, when it has finally run its course, will bring forth death. There was a decision made years ago to develop a relationship with somebody that you weren't married to. And it did something to your heart that you need to be healed of and recover from. Now, it doesn't mention here whether if your spouse knows about this or not. The question is that you have to turn and repent, not only from the action, but from the thoughts and the memories of this person. You have to abandon this person in every way, shape, form, and fashion. It would speak to me that you are still in relationship or conversation with this person. Well, we're just friends. No, you're not. You've had sex. Try this side of the church. You aren't friends. Once you had sex, no more your friend. Okay? Once you have a sex and no friend, you have a sex and no friend. Ladies, this is just a side thought. When a guy tells you, yeah, we'll just be friends, no. It's because you won't date him that he will be your friend. Other than that, or he's struggling with homosexuality. And that's a whole other struggle. But just ladies, just so you know, you can't have a guy friend unless he's like been your friend your whole life and you grew up together. Okay, at work, you know, he's my friend at work. Either he struggles with homosexuality or he just knows you're off limits and he's settling. Okay, that went over well. Because before long, you'll start talking to him. And then he'll start talking back to you. And he'll start to tell you about, you'll tell him how you feel, and he'll listen. And before long, he'll listen more than your husband. And then before long, you'll start to develop feelings for him. Why? Because he listened. And because you developed an intimacy here that will move into other parts of your life. These things are, that's why God's word is so important. That loyalty to your spouse is so critical. Now, when it's broken, sure, God can restore you. But you have got to now turn and give your spouse the loyalty you've been giving this person in your thought life, the attention. Steve was telling me of a story he heard about a guy that was doing some counseling with a couple, and they were trying to work out their marriage. There was an adulterous situation, and the one person, and I'll mess this up a little bit, Steve, but fix me, tell me later, because I don't have enough time to tell it anyway. Long story short, the person couldn't get over this. And I think the counselor said, look, I want you to bring everything this person ever gave you and bring it here, and we're going to throw it away. The person brought a Bible that the person had given them with their name on it. Their adulterer friend gave them a Bible. How deceived can people be? Honey, they're going to a hotel to have sex. He brings her a Bible. They literally try to make sacred what's unholy. So the fact of it is, the questions, I think God wants me to stay with my wife. No, he does. The same way you became loyal to this other person, you have to become loyal to your wife. And you have got to abandon that person in your thought life. You've got to abandon that person. Anything you have of your in your person, say, well, they have my cell number. Get a new cell phone. Well, then, but I work. Then move jobs. Well, I mean, it's my job. No, your loyalty's not your job, sweetheart. It's to your marriage. Well, I see them every day. Then get out of the department. Do whatever you have to do. See, you mean then I have to wash dishes? Wash dishes then. Before you violate the spirit of your marriage. Now, obviously, you shouldn't have to do that. But the reality of it is, that's how black and white this stuff should be. And it's amazing how much pushback Christians will have to these type of issues. Here's another one. Notice how all these are all the questions I had on sexuality. And isn't it amazing that all of them have show you the lack of understanding of sexual sin and how our culture has dumbed us down and made us like pray for the enemy. And in my heart, please, please, I hope if you ask these questions, I am not criticizing anybody. We're not here to see through you. We're here to see you through. But I have to be honest with you and have to tell you that this is what God's word says. And here's why he said it, so that you can live a higher life, so that your children don't have to follow your heartache and your grandchildren, and that you can live the life God meant you to live. Say, yeah, but I made some mistakes. Well, listen, I've never met perfect people. This isn't about being perfect, but it also means you can't hold on to wrongdoing and justify it. Last question. Is it God's will for a marriage that has experienced adultery to be restored? Or is the reason God permits divorce in the case of adultery because it can never be restored? We're both committed to making our marriage work, and we're now both Christians. What's our first step? Well, first, yes, you should salvage your marriage. But do you understand that in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus told why divorce was given? The writ of divorcement was given by Moses. And here's why. Because they asked the Pharisees, said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? And Jesus didn't necessarily answer their question. He said, you know, when he went back to Adam and Eve, and he said, but in the beginning it wasn't that way. And then he said these words, Moses gave you the writ of divorcement, not for adultery, but because of the hardness of your hearts. Adultery can harden the heart, obviously. And because there was an inability, and that's why Jesus gave certain stipulations of things that are very difficult, even from God's perspective, overcoming. Now, can it be overcome? Yes. Can you put it behind you? Absolutely. Can a marriage be restored? 100%. Yet, what's the first step? You have to forgive with accountability. I've been amazed at people who have committed adultery, who have expected their spouse to forgive them with no accountability. If you used to talk on your cell phone to this person, then your spouse You give them your cell bill. Here, honey, I need you to look at this. And you do that for a couple years.
Well, I'm not going to do that. It's none of my business who I talk.
No, sweetheart, you had sex outside of your marriage. If you want this to work, then you have to become accountable to the very actions that trapped you the first time. And that's the real life. If it's a woman, the same thing. Now you say, well, when will they ever forgive me? Look, forgiveness is one thing. A relationship is another. Trust has to be built. Now, you're never going to undo what you did. And look, and the other side of that is you can't pull that out as your secret weapon when you're losing an argument.
Yeah, but you cheated on me.
Okay, how do I win now? And so you have to let go of the offense. And that's not easy. Boy, the grace of God's got to be in this. Two people have to want this badly. And so the spouse has been cheated on, and maybe you have some ownership in it. Maybe, as I told you, I think last Wednesday, a couple that the woman wouldn't have sex with the man for years. And he ended up having an adulterous relationship. Well, sure, it wasn't right what he did. But here's a lady that just decided she wasn't going to have sex anymore. Well, that's not right either. Did she have some part in that? Sure she did. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 7, it said, don't withhold sex from one another. You'll open yourselves up to be tempted. So maybe you have some culpability. I don't know. But whoever's right, whoever's wrong, forgiveness is necessary, then accountability. And the offending party cannot use it as a secret weapon for the next 25 years. Because there's no way to recover if you do that. And that's a huge question to be able to cover. That's a 3-day seminar. And then it's a 2-year process. So I wanted to go into some of these tonight, and some of them, of course, and I try to make it as lighthearted as I can, but there's no way to cover some of this lightheartedly, because this is pain beyond imagination, pain in people's lives. And it's avoidable. Now, maybe you haven't avoided it tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and maybe you didn't write it, but it's your story. There's a lot of pain in my life behind me that's unavoidable. Decisions that I made or Michelle made or whatever when I was a kid or whatever that I wish I could go back and do differently. How many of you wish you could go do some things differently in your life? Great. But you know, I have 3 kids that I can make a difference for. They're going to make mistakes. No one's perfect. And I don't impose that on anyone's children. Children, they grow up and they have to make their way through life. I understand that. But I realize that if Michelle and I will live the Word of God with consistency, and when you fail, you repent to each other, to your kids. And I mean, I've texted my kids when I'm learning to text, by the way. I'm so proud of myself. Because you really have no idea. I really feel cool now. I can text. I know it's been going on for a century, but I can do it, so I'm thrilled now. Just the other night, and I'll close with this. The school has play practice at Seneca. And it starts at a certain time. It's supposed to end at a certain time, right? So you make plans around that, right? No. They'll change it while they're there. And you have other kids. You're all over the place. And I get a call. Dad, it's over an hour and 15 minutes early. I'm like, what? What are you, crazy? Put them on the phone. No, Dad, I'm not doing it. Put them on the phone now. What are you, crazy? Get a life, buddy. Keep your schedule. That's what you feel, right? So I'm like yakking in my kid's ear. So you yak in your kid's ear. I'm a dad. So it's not his fault. I hang up the phone. I said, no, honey, I'll come get you. Never, don't worry about it. You know what? So instead of just, so I texted him back. Hey, right, listen, not your fault. I'm really sorry. I kind of yelled at you. Not your fault. Forgive me. I love you, Dad. Send it. Did I have to do it? No, I'm the father. I can get by without doing that. But the reality of it was, I don't want him nervous to call me next time. He'll sit out there for an hour and a half in the cold, maybe. I'll call the old man. He's crazy. Right? So it isn't perfect people. It's just being accountable, being honest, letting God work in your lives. And I got 3 kids that I pray will be able to have a better shot at not biting stupid pills that mom and dad might have swallowed through the years. How many of you'd like your kids to miss your stupid pills? Man, then live this. It's for your good and theirs. And we can go on and have great days ahead of us. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Pastor Craig's going to come and invite you to make Jesus the Lord of your life. And we'll worship the Lord with our giving. Go on our way. Amen. God bless you.
While every head is bowed, let's just take a moment. Maybe there is somebody in here tonight. Maybe you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. We don't want to leave tonight without you having that opportunity. You know, there might even be some people in here tonight, as Pastor John said, maybe you wrote one of those things, or maybe one of those things really spoke to your heart. Either way, God's a God of love. The blood's already been paid. For those of you that are not born again, for those of you that are born again and have missed it, God loves you. You know, one thing about God, He knows we're human. He accepts us just the way that we are. So if you're one of those individuals tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Lord, we're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to call you out. But we want to make sure that you have a relationship with Him. And you know, you don't have to clean up your life before you come to know Him. He wants you just the way that you are. And then He's going to give you a helper called the Holy Spirit that's going to come live on the inside of you. And He's going to help you begin to walk this walk, begin to walk this life out. And you'll make mistakes after you do it. But He's right there to pick you up and help you just like your natural father would. Natural mother would. So tonight, if that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, we just want you to raise your hand. We're going to pray with you right where you're seated. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and you want to make Him the Lord of your life, just raise your hand just so we can see it. And you can put it right back down, and we're going to pray with you right where you're seated. We'll just take a moment. Okay, I don't see any hands going up, but every head bowed. I want everybody seated. I don't want the ushers looking. I want nobody looking, no sound people looking, nobody. Maybe tonight you just have a heaviness on your heart because of the message you heard tonight. And we just want to pray with you. All I want you to do is put your hand up and right back down real quick. I'm not even going to look myself. That's just between you and God. But we just want to pray with you right where you are. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So, Father, we just thank you tonight, Father God, for those that lifted their hands, even for those that didn't lift their hands, Father, but they know, Father. We just thank you, Father, that your word says that you're just and righteous, that if we confess our sin, that you're just and righteous to forgive us and you'll cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So, Father, I just thank you, Father, as they make that confession within their heart, Father, that you do forgive them, Father. And when you forgive, Father, you forget. Just like your word says, Father, that sin, whatever that was, Father, is in the seal of forgetfulness. You'll never bring it back up again, Father God. You'll never hold it against them again, Father. They're righteous, Father, as if they never did anything. So, Father, I thank you for your love, Father, in the name of Jesus. Now, if you did that, and that thought comes back to you, that's not God. And you just laugh. Say, ha, 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 ha. That never happened to me. That's already done with. It's under the blood. That's the attitude you got to take. Because I promise you, the enemy's going to come back to you. Because he is the deceiver of the brethren. And he's going to do anything he can do to get at you. But you, that's where you just have to be bold and say, no, I'm not going to let that happen. Now, if you were someone that didn't accept Christ and you should have, our prayer partners would be up here at the very end and they'll pray with you. But